Let's look at this subject that I don't know whether we're concluding it today or whether it's the light, but we were looking at Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, and it's been a theme of devotion throughout the beginning of this new year. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, apostles' teaching, and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Well, it's up to me today to talk about prayer. Now, let me just start with a premise and say, to be honest with you, there's probably 10,000 books out there that you can read on prayer. Yeah? And if you don't like having a book, you can download it on Kindle, or you can, you know, sort of get it some audio way or whatever. So it's going to be difficult for me at 20 to 12 to be able to try and give you a full exposition of prayer. So when I was praying about this week, I remembered some very wise words of the man who had a big influence in my life, John Phillips. And he said, what's important, Paul, is this: to tell people what they can't see. All right? So I hope this morning, just in this short time, to say a few things to you about prayer that you cannot see or you may have not known. Because the truth is this: prayer is really quite a difficult discipline in the Christian life. And I want to tell you, more than anything else that Satan will target, he will target you growing in prayer. Okay? That's why you go to many churches, and I do now. I go to lots of churches, and I get invited into sort of a prayer meeting. And I'm not being funny, but you can tell quite quickly whether the church is a praying church or not. Yeah? By the kind of prayers that go up. Yeah? And I'm not being, you know, sort of negative about that, but I want to tell you, you can grow in your praying. But I also understand this: to grow in prayer, to know is to grow. To understand what my prayer is accomplishing. To understand why God has chosen prayer. So I'm going to ask for, I don't know whether I'm doing the flashing with the machine myself or my friend Luke's on there. Good morning, Luke. Praise God. Me and Luke's really buddies at the moment because he's just put me onto a new South African flavoring seasoning to go on my chips. And so he's all right. You're all right, Luke. Praise God. Yes. We had it in the men's meeting the other night. And whoa. Anyway, that's nothing to do with what I'm going to say, but I just thought I'd let you know. Praise God. Here's the scripture today, because it ties in really nice with the Acts 2 scripture. Paul says here, devote yourselves to prayer. Now, I know that Daniel spoke and showed how that devote word is a very strong word. It means to actually be completely given over to it. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. So, I believe, to really increase in prayer, I've got to look in Scripture and find out why God has made prayer to be what it is, what He wants it to be to us. And for that to happen, I'm going to ask for the next screen now. Can you read that? Is that big enough on the back? All right, anybody need binoculars? We supply them here, especially when I'm doing PowerPoints. But here we go. Let me tell you this. God has established prayer as a part of His plan for accomplishing His will in the world, and the early church knew it. God has established prayer as a part of His plan for accomplishing His will in the world, and the early church knew it. Now, how did it all begin, and when will it all end? That's important, isn't it? I don't know about you, I like to know when something's going to start and when something's going to end, yeah? But if my wife's making dinner, the question I normally ask is how long it's going to be, yeah? Right? If she says 3 o'clock, I'll nip up for a McDonald's. But the truth is, we do like to know, don't we, how something began. And I want to just say, you're going to have to look at these scriptures yourself, because I just haven't got the time to read all of them. I know some of them off by heart, and I'll refer to some of them. But here's the first thing. Before the fall of man, he had unbroken fellowship with God. He had unbroken fellowship with God. And Genesis 3:8 tells us how beautiful that was. That every day it would appear, because either it was a wind that spoke, and you could go down that route, but I think God's quite, you know, someone who wants to make things easy for us. I think that God may well have took on some human form. There isn't time to go into whether it was a theophany or a Christophany. If you want to know what they are, come and talk to me afterwards. But they were pre-incarnate appearances of Jesus Christ, because he is God the Son. Yeah, not just Jesus of Nazareth. So we'll leave that one there, park that one there for a bit. But the truth is that he came down in the garden, it says, in the cool of the evening, every night to have fellowship with Adam and Eve. Unbroken fellowship. Can you imagine what that would be like to be in unbroken fellowship with the living God? Absolutely amazing. Of course, we will experience it one day in all its fullness. But Adam and Eve enjoyed that. It was holy and it was pure, because he's a personal God who is holy and pure, and he made man for that. God made us, created us in his image, so that we could have that level of fellowship with him. So when you read that in Genesis, it's just a conversation. It's a conversation. And Adam and Eve commit the sin that we know they did. And then when God comes down in the evening, he knows by their conversation that they've disobeyed him. So this thing we call prayer doesn't happen till after Adam has fallen. What am I saying? Well, when does the first prayer actually happen then? Well, it says in Genesis 4:26, and I think I ought to read that one quickly, just so that you know that I am reading the same Bible as anybody else. Genesis 4 and verse 26. Oh dear, my fingers flicking through. Are you there? It says, as for Seth, to him also a son was born. He named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Adam and Eve were put out of the garden. Broken fellowship. They'd received a terrible curse on themselves, upon Eve in childbearing, upon the land, and everything was going to be cursed because of sin. And I can't prove this to you only from what I understand in Scripture, but it would seem that from that point that God began to step back a little bit and say, well, how on earth am I going to have that communion? I'm a holy God and these are a sinful race now. But God's a loving God. And he put something inside of us, each of us, with body, soul and spirit. And he put inside of each man a spirit that is made for God. And it would appear that in those early days when sin began to take hold in our world, that there were some men who began to say, is this all there is? And God said, if they'll do something about that, I'll respond to them. And it says in Genesis 4 that they began to call on the name of the Lord. That's the first prayer. Began to call on the name of the Lord. And it would seem very clearly that actually from that point, Psalm 145 verse 18 says, God draws near to those who call on him. Jeremiah 33, it says, the prophet says, or God says to the prophet, call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things. So God actually offers fellowship again with man, because he knows what he's going to do. Because in Genesis 3, after man had sinned, he immediately showed the serpent that someone would come along out of Adam and Eve, out of their procreation. Someone would come and it would take generations, but he would be the Messiah and he would crush Satan's head, who had destroyed fellowship with God. And so that process that we're still in some respects, by the way, because we're not in eternity yet, means that God has now said, wherever anyone calls on me, it doesn't matter where they are. They can be in their car driving. They can be in their closet praying. They can be at the kitchen sink washing dishes or putting them in the dishwasher. They can be walking in the field. It doesn't matter. As soon as I see from a spirit of a man that he wants to call on me, I'm ready to respond. And prayer seems to have developed throughout Scripture in the heart of God. He knew that wherever he could find people that would call on him, he could do something. So God has established that through Jesus, we can now again have fellowship with God. Is it complete? No. Not in its fullness. We're still not back fully to the Garden of Eden in that sense. But prayer helps us to understand in this life that I have a relationship with God. And that any time I call upon him, I go through the mediator. Timothy says there's one mediator, 1 Timothy 2 verse 5, between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He's the one now who actually takes hold of the Father and takes hold of your hand. And he says, when you call upon him, I'm the one who has dealt with sin and all that was broken, and I bring it back together again. And now you have absolute access to the Father. So when he died on the cross, the veil of the temple was torn in two because only one man went into that temple. But it was torn, not just to say that there's a sacrifice now that no longer needs animal sacrifice, but also to say that only one man went in there to pray. But now anybody can go in there and pray. Hallelujah. So God has established that through Christ that can take place. And you'll find it in other places in John 3:24. And that's where we get this calling, is what we now call praying. And it's a pleasure to God. I don't understand that. Why would God find incredible pleasure in me praying to him? In you praying to him? I don't think I ever know that this side of heaven, this side of eternity. But God has said that is the way now in which he will take those who he has saved and make them participators in his purposes, both now and in the future. We'll come back to that in a minute. It's a pleasure to God. And we can ask anything in his name. And Jesus is now our high priest. And he longs that we will have conversation, communication, fellowship, call on him, intercede, praying for others, seeking him, pleading with him, talking to him throughout every moment of our lives. Did you know that prayer is the most supernatural thing that we do? I mean, it's crazy, isn't it, when you think about it? If you're not a Christian, you know, you only pray when the airplane's crashing, don't you? Or the fire brigade haven't turned up, yeah? Or some disaster. Like somebody once said, there's no atheists on a crashing plane. People believe. Because still in an unbeliever, there is something that God's put in him that he knows there's a God. Only the fool has said in his heart there is no God, the psalmist says. And so when we begin to understand that Jesus is our high priest in heaven today. If you go on to the next screen, please. Oh no, did I finish that one? Go back. Yeah, I did. Yeah, go on, my friend. Jesus has modeled this for his church. A great writer called S.D. Gordon, summing up the life of Jesus Christ, he said this: he had 30 years of living, 30 years of serving, one tremendous act of dying, and 2,000 years of prayer. So we must pray, Paul says. Always, we must pray at all times. We must be always in communion with the Lord. See, that's what I know when we talk. You know, we can, I don't know whether it was, I think it was Andrew at Swaffham the other day. He said, you know, sometimes in our witnessing, we say to people, you know, I don't have a religion, I have a relationship. He said, well, do you? Because the sign of a born-again believer is he has a relationship with God through prayer. Thanks, Luke. This is what John Wesley said. God does nothing except in answer, in response to believing prayer. So the question is an honest one. If you're not getting anything, are you praying? If you never pray, are you a believer? It's true, isn't it? And if you are a believer, then you need to realize that it is in your great interest to understand what prayer accomplishes, not only for you, but for God and his purposes. Are you on God's side this morning? Yeah? If we're on God's side, we want to be part of the mechanisms that he has placed in this world and in the world to come that says we are for Jesus coming again. Amen? We are for a new heaven and a new earth. We pray for those things to come. So John Wesley, he says nothing happens. A man, when the nation of France was going through a revolution with Madame la Guillotine cutting off thousands of heads, and England was worried that it was going to be the same, but he was part of a holy club who said, we're going to pray for God to do something different here. Any of you have ever read a book by a guy called Rhys Howell? You know, we always talk about the weather changed, why Hitler couldn't come across in the Second World War. Did you know that for 30 days, Rhys Howell and a group of people in Wales fasted and prayed, and their only prayer was, don't let Hitler come. Even our kings in past generations have called for the church to come to days of prayer as a nation. And you know, we're still here today. Next slide, please, Luke. This is what Martin Luther said. To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. You see, prayer is the breath that God gives you when you're born again of the Spirit. Yeah? See, not long after I gave my life to the Lord, my pastor, good pastor, he said to me, now you're a Christian, you've got to come and pray. Praise God. Can I just say that as a senior pastor here? Now you're a Christian, you've got to come and pray. Because there's plenty of prayer goes off in this church, but we don't see you. So Tuesday mornings, Tuesday evenings, DBS groups. Yeah? Amen? Not many amens, so that one is the last one to go. Amen? Oh, it's the end of one prayer anyway. Martin Luther said it's the breath, it's the very life of a believer. You see, you, as far as God's concerned, have not just been saved from your sins, not just been saved to be a witness to this world, but through prayer, God wants to show you it's the most powerful weapon he's given you that actually will change this world and the world that's to come. You have been designed for prayer. Thanks, Luke. Here's what C.S. Lewis said. you're really saying you're designed for prayer. Prayer fills us with the atmosphere of heaven, and God himself is our fuel. God designed the human machine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel of our spirits. We're designed to burn on the food our spirits were designed to feed on. There is no other. God is our fuel. And we find the fuel and get full of the fuel of God. Call him the Holy Spirit. Call him the Spirit of Jesus. Call him God. But that's how you get your fuel. Are you running on empty? Give me a wave if you're full. Hallelujah. What a fantastic thing. God designed the human machine to run on himself. Actually, it helps us identify a lot of things that could change in people's lives. Not because they need another 10 hours counseling. Just, hey, listen, get some fuel. See, I've been a pastor nearly 40 years. I want to tell you, whenever you pull up at God's gas station, he's got fuel. And I'm a raving Pentecostal, I know that, so you might not all pray as loud as long. My pastor, when I said to you, he said to me, it's time to come to pray now. So I went for 3 weeks, and as soon as the meeting started, I started praying. So after 3 weeks, he says, can you stop praying now and let somebody else have a go? And I said, why? I thought we all just came to pray. Yes, but we have to pray like this. Yeah, you know. So I had to sit and listen to everybody else pray. That's okay, but Mrs. Murdoch's cat didn't really. Is this the eternal purposes of God I'm praying for? Well, bless her, it could be. And I know people who've prayed for animals and they've got healed. So please, but I want to know that my prayer life is accomplishing more than that. Amen? So, you're designed for prayer. Let's move along, Luke, because time is almost gone. And I'm doing well. I'm on to my third sheet. But this will be probably, whew. So where will prayer end? Well, Revelation 22:20 tells you. It's the last verse of the Bible. Where he just prays, John prays, even so come Lord Jesus. That's the final prayer of the Bible. And that's when prayer will end, when Jesus comes. You won't need to pray anymore. But I want to say to you this morning, we're not there yet. We're not in eternity yet. So we're still here. So I want you to know a few things that have helped me in my life. Because I ask questions and I look in Scripture. And I try and find things that I can't see or didn't see and ask the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus says, when I send my Holy Spirit, actually he will show you all things. He'll show you things you didn't understand. And I want to understand more about what happens to your prayers when they arrive in heaven. Do you know what happens to your prayers when they arrive in heaven? Well, let me tell you. There's three things I want to say. I'm going to say them as quickly as I can. They're all the scripture references are up there for. Firstly, your prayers are as incense. They are God's favorite perfume. Turn to somebody and say that. Prayers are God's favorite perfume. How do I know that? Because in Revelation, it tells me this, that actually the prayers of the saints ascend from the altar and they are a fragrance. God. So God didn't choose, what's the fragrances I've got on my side that you've kindly bought me over the years? Mont Blanc. What's that green one? Le something. I don't know. Barry Smith put me on to it. Polo. Of all the fragrances, come on, ladies, what you got on today? What you got on? Daisy. She likes that one. I always get dragged around the airports looking for that nonsense. Yeah. Well, what you got on, Karen, today?
Impulse.
There you go, John. You might get a kiss today, John. But we all like perfume. Now, this is God of the whole universe who created everything. And he says his favorite perfume is your prayer. And so much so that he fills his very presence where he is with your prayers. That's wonderful for me on the morning when I get up and start to praise him. Because I know it does me good, but I just want to remind myself regularly that this is the fragrance that God loves best. Yeah? So, first of all, it's incense. They become God's favorite fragrance. Secondly, did you know that our prayers are incendiary in earth? Now, this would take me a while to explain. So, can you go with me for 2 minutes? Mary, you can. Don't say no. You meant I'll be more than 2 minutes. Okay, she means I'll be more than 2 minutes. Let me take you this picture. Okay. So Rachel, I'm going to use your love because she'll lead the prayer. Rachel's praying, and she's got something on her heart that's really a burden that she wants God to answer. Okay, it's all in the book of Revelation, this. Do you know what happens? Her prayer ascends to God. And it goes into heaven. And as that prayer goes into heaven, first and foremost, God says, my daughter Rachel's praying. And then, and here's the thing, and I can prove it to you, God takes Rachel's prayer just as though it was a cinema ticket. Now, you remember when you go to the cinema, they used to have the ticket and they used to tear it in half and give you half back. Well, do you know, I want to suggest to you this is what happens when your prayer gets to heaven. The first and foremost, this, God, his angels are there, and they say, okay, here's the ticket, tear it in half, here's the prayer, tear it in half, and give Rachel half of it back for the answer to her prayer now in this present evil age. But keep this bit and pour it on the pile by the altar. Wow. What's that for? I'll tell you in a minute. Because the book of Revelation is all about God's final judgments and how God's going to end things and how this whole world's going to be restarted. A new heaven and a new earth. And as the book of Revelation winds up, and as you read it, going on from 5, 6, 7, 8, you find all these different series of seven things that happens. And here we've got these seven seals. And just to explain, it's as though God, and it's got to happen yet, this, God is saying, okay, now we're coming to the next phase where the consummation, the end of all things, is going to take place. And Revelation 8 begins, and it says this. And there was silence in heaven for half an hour. Did you know why? I've read some real stuff on that. I think, oh my life. There's only one thing that's going to make the angels, the Greek word, by the way, is not silence in the sense that we use. It's hushed. Hushed. Now for millennia, the angels have been going, holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come, yeah? The angels, the 420 elders, the four living creatures, they fall down and they worship the Lamb. And there's only one place in human history where suddenly for half an hour there is a hush. And you know what makes heaven hush? God says to the angel, take some fire and add it to the prayers of the saints. When that is added to the prayers of the saints, the angels can't believe the noise of a billion prayers. If we were just for a moment right now, if I said 3, 2, 1 and you were to shout the loudest prayer, if you were to shout your kingdom come and somebody else your will be done, yeah, or thine is the kingdom, thine is the glory, can you imagine what it sounded like? Should we have a go? Right, ready? Take a deep breath. Here we go. I'm going to shout, thine is the kingdom. You shout, thine is the glory. You shout, your kingdom come. Whatever, yeah? But let's just get an idea, right? Ready? 1, 2, 3. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the glory. Yours is the power. Can you imagine billions of prayers? We say, how can that be possible? Listen, I've got a little stick that Luke had today, and it's got 2 terabytes of information on. My God can store up everything that's ever happened in this world. And he takes the prayer and he says, Rachel, you need half of this for now, my darling. And Rachel said, oh God. And then in the course of time, God answers her prayer. But even if he doesn't, the other half's still active. That's important because sometimes we don't always get the answers that we thought we'd get. Yeah? But I want to tell you, that unanswered prayer, the other half of it's still gone on the pile before the altar. Because that person that died, that thing that didn't happen, that thing that you prayed for, that husband who didn't come back, that thing that in this present evil age doesn't seem to be able to be coming to pass, God says, don't worry, because the other half is finally going to put everything right. Hallelujah. So God wants you to know this morning that when the angels shush, when heaven hushes, it's because they are hearing the prayers of the saints. Wow. Does that make you want to pray? And that when God actually is going to release everything in these end times that he's going to do, you'll find that he says, take some of the fire and the censer and pour it into the earth. This is where the incendiary bit comes. So God not only has it as incense in his presence, but he says not only will it make the angels in silence when finally they see how powerful and wonderful the prayers of the saints are and how they're so wonderful to God for helping him consume everything that's against his will and bring the end of the age into being. But God says, now take their prayers and cast them into the earth. And there are fires and thunders and lightnings. The power of God is released. Hallelujah. So I don't care. I don't care whether it's just a little prayer that says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Right? Or whether it's somebody who is praying in the spirit, Shika Rabadas Yindo Rabaka. But I tell you this much, friends. Every prayer is stored up. What a marvelous God. That he says, when men call upon me, I'm not only going to seek to answer in my will for their lives what's best for them. So many of our prayers come answered. Anybody here, any prayers answered? Put your hand up. If God's ever answered your prayers. Well, praise God. You got what you wanted, but God's got the other half and he's got what he wanted. And our world is going to change because of our prayers. Wow. Time has gone. I'll have to miss my last 2 points. Doesn't matter. Just so long as you know. Skip the next one. Luke, stay there. All this happens when you go to your closet. All this happens when you whisper that word to him. All this happens when you pray together as a family. All this happens when you pray as a church or a group. We unleash his power and join in his purposes when we call upon the Lord. Let's pray, shall we? That should be very easy for us right now. I say, let's pray, shall we? Amen. Praise God. Father, we want to thank you this morning. That there's a day coming when Jesus will be here again. And we'll see you face to face. We'll be back in that eternal fellowship, that pure and holy atmosphere without any sin. But right now, Lord, we're still struggling, but we're so glad that you've told us that prayer will change things. That we, like those men of old in Genesis, reach a pitch in our lives and we look at this broken world and we begin to call upon the Lord. That you will change our world. You will change families. You will change governments. You will change evil. And Lord, we're so blessed to know that our prayers are not only answering us in 2018, but they're being stored up as well. And your eternal purposes cannot be stopped. And you didn't need us, but you've chosen. You've chosen to let us be involved in it through our prayers. Help us, Lord, to become fervent in prayer and to devote ourselves to it. In Jesus' name, amen.